right, wonderful. Thank you for that. It's good to see you again this morning. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 13 and be praying for a couple of our ladies. Samara, I believe she would have landed already in the U.S. She's there for Bible College, so pray for her for the next 10 months. She'll be over in West Coast Baptist Bible College in California. And so a great opportunity for her, but just pray for her. She navigates through that, settles in there and studies over there. And then pray for Corinne. She's heading over to France for about a month or just over a month. And this will be her last Sunday before she departs next week. So pray for her. She's looking to spend some time with her family over there. And it's been a while since she's been over there. And so real wisdom to go after the Paris Olympics. But I'm sure she's going to have a great time. So pray for her and safety as she heads over there. But John chapter 13 really details a real pivotal time in the Lord Jesus' ministry. When you consider the whole book of John, it's an interesting book in that there's a great emphasis really on the deity of Christ and really proofs of the fact that he is God. And yet we read through the book of John, and the first 12 chapters really details for us the first 3.5 years of his ministry. But then in chapters 13 and right through to about halfway of chapter 18, you're really covering just a real small time, just really one night of just discourse and discussion with his disciples. And he spends the time to talk through some very intimate things that he really wanted those, his disciples, those of his followers to know. And what we read here really happens in the upper room, famously. That's where Jesus had prepared for them in Jerusalem to go and have their last meal together, to have the last supper. And as we know, we understand that that was a time where really he was teaching them again about his death and his burial and his resurrection. He details for them the whole idea of the meal of remembrance, of that last supper, that time where they were to recall his blood and his broken body as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And yet in the midst of that, he does something that for us here in our society, in our Western society today, we don't normally do, I don't think we do anyway. And it's washing of feet. And Jesus, in the midst of all of that, the discussions that they're having around the dining table that night, as they sat around and had their last meal, right after that, he girds himself with a towel and gets a basin, and he does this thing called washing feet. And you know, every culture has some sort of different way to greet each other, or there's some sort of protocol to help people feel welcome. And you know, all of us here, we have in our Western society, really all we have is a handshake. If you're close to someone, you might give them a hug. If you're related, perhaps you might kiss them on the cheek. You know, for my family and I, we were pretty stoic, and really we didn't really do anything. My parents and I, we just shook hands our whole lives. It wasn't until I got married where I think I hugged my mom for the first time and I kissed her on the cheek for the first time, and it just was like that for us. And yet you look around all the different cultures around the world, there's different protocols, there's different ways in which you're to show a guest that you're welcome. Well, that was that in this culture here. It was something that they did as far as just showing friendliness. It was a way to show and greet them. It was a way to show that they are welcome in the house. And if you picture there in that day, it wasn't like they had roads and streets like we do today. It wasn't like they had shoes like we have today. They often wore sandals from place to place. They often walked from one place to another, and it was dirt road. Sometimes it would be rainy, and so there would be muddy. You know, you ever have kids, they just can't help it, right? They just have to remove their shoes, and they just have to jump in the mud. And guess what? They tramps through your house. Just as you've mopped that floor, they've just walked through and all that mud. But you know, it's all just their kids. But in that day, there really was a custom where if they walked through the streets and all of that, your feet would get dirty. And as a means of showing friendliness, as a means of showing welcome, often the host would come and wash his or her guest's feet. And that's the custom. You ever been to different places where there's different customs? You know, I just mentioned that Corinne's going to go to France. My brother-in-law is French. He grew up in an island nation, a protectorate of France called New Caledonia. And so when I went over there with my sister, who was dating him at the time, my parents asked that I would come along, and I didn't know about the French way of greeting. Right, here comes his dad, a fully bearded man, and he kissed me on both sides of my cheek, and I just looked at him like, I hope you don't expect me to do that, all right? So I shook his hand, and then, you know, I'm very close where I grew up. We had a lot of Lebanese brethren. And so when I went to Faith Baptist for the first time, some of you who've been there, they've sort of become westernized now. But back then, they had the same because, again, they had that European, that Oriental culture. And their way of greeting and making you feel welcome was a kiss on each cheek. And I'll tell you, it's when you have about 16 of them lining up to greet you, it gets pretty intense there, you know. And you hope that you would just, there would be some, at some point, some end. I remember my sister, and she's going to hate that I'm going to share this, but that's why I'm sharing it. So my sister and her husband, John, they went over to Vanuatu. And, you know, in Vanuatu, it's the same way. They have that culture of, you know, a greeting on the cheek. But you know that awkward time where you don't know which cheek to turn? Well, there was a line of ladies, and they're all about to kiss her on the cheek. She turned the wrong way, and their lips met like this. She will never forget Vanuatu ever again. And you know, there's those things that we as Westerners, we're not akin to. We don't understand. And you know, sometimes we get caught off guard because of that. If you ever go to Thailand, you know that you better wear nice socks. Okay, don't wear holy socks, right? Because you have to remove your shoes every time you go into a home, every time you go to a church, right? So make sure you're wearing nice socks, right? You don't get caught off guard. And so all of that to say that this was a custom of the day. This was something that when we think about it, washing feet is not something that's attractive. It's not something that we would probably, even after knowing that, would initiate in our homes. And so we look at this and we read it, and it's a bit odd. But I think we understand that this was the custom of the day. But it's interesting that as Jesus now begins to, that really the week that he's about to have, that what we commonly know as the week before the cross, we see that they're having a meal. And the Bible says this in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And he was hoping in these last moments with his disciples to communicate a certain thing. He was hoping to communicate a certain love that he had for them. He was trying to communicate to them that though he was about to face and about a real trying week in his life, and he was about to depart from this world, we knew it was through the cross. And they were having this supper. And the Bible says in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And we know who the betrayer is, that amongst those 12, the Lord Jesus had spent those 3.5 years, and amongst those 12, one would be a betrayer, one would go to the Pharisees, and one would, for 30 pieces of silver, betray the very Lord, the very master, the very rabbi, the very friend that he had in Jesus. And we read that Satan had entered into his heart now, and really the process of coming to the cross was well and truly on its way. And notice what the Bible says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, we see that the Lord Jesus understood that now everything had been set in place. But the Bible says, and it's careful to tell us, that the Father gave everything into his hand. At any point, the very God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have chosen to not go through with it. But we understand that out of his great love and out of his great mercy and out of his great passion and out of his great determination, he determined to go to the cross. In that moment, he could have chosen to do anything, but he chose to do this. He chose to take a towel. He chose to gird himself. And he chose to come to this place now of really humiliation. Come to a place where really a man of his stature wouldn't have been fully expected to do. He could have had servants to do that. But the Lord Jesus chose in that moment when all things were in his hand, knowing the Bible says that idea of having full confidence that this was the place that he was meant to be, having full confidence that he was in the process now, the last few steps to the cross and the last few days to the cross. And in this moment, knowing, having full confidence, having full authority, being under full control, this is what the Lord Jesus chose to do. I don't know if you've ever had the ultimate power. Well, as the eldest, when my parents walked out the door, I had the ultimate power, right? Now, my three sisters argued about that against me. I was always outnumbered. But there's times where you have the choice. There's times where you get to choose. There's times where ultimately it's in your power to take the next steps. And yet, what we find about the Lord Jesus is he's starting to pattern something for you and I. He's starting to communicate something that will really establish the rest of what he's about to teach them in this intimate discourse that he's about to have with his disciples. And what would you do? What would you do this morning if you had ultimate power? There's some things that are within your choice. Well, what would you do? And yet what we see, what we learn is that Jesus, who had this power, he did certain things. And I think it'll teach us a valuable lesson about himself. I think it teaches us a lesson on what he offers. And I think what he actually expects of those who are his followers. And we're going to learn three things this morning as we get into the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this moment right now where we get to open your Word. I'm thankful, Father, that in all of these years you've entrusted different people here to be able to open your Word and to elaborate from it, dear God, the very truth that we need for the moment. And so I pray that you would help us, like you have all these years, to really come in and really set our hearts to the things that you will reveal to us this morning. And I pray that you'd help each and every one of us, dear God, to get what we need to get from your Word. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, for the moment that we have. I'm thankful for your Word and ask for your enabling. I ask, Lord, for each hearer to be helped this day. And we pray these things in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. And notice three things that the Lord Jesus did that I think would be helpful for us to understand. And the first one is Jesus washes the disciples' feet. We see that what he did was hospitable. You understand the setting already was all about hospitality. They were sitting together having a last meal. They were sitting together in that setting there where all of the food, and we know that the Lord Jesus was the one who prepared all of that. It wasn't like he had others. He had that in preparation in mind as he no doubt considered the toll in which the cross and all of the different events leading up to that would take on his disciples. And so he chooses to have a meal with them. But as part of that hospitality, it was meant to that before often and then after a meal, the host would come and would wash his guests' feet. As I already spoke about, you know, they lived in a time where there was all the muck and the mire of the day that they had to get through from place to place. They didn't have vehicles. If they had to travel any further distances outside of the city limits, often they would use donkeys, they would use different animals and beasts to get them there. But going from place to place in the city, as they did here in Jerusalem, all they had was their feet. All they had was to travel by step by step. And as they took steps throughout the course of the day, their feet no doubt got dirty. And you and I understand what feet can be. Feet can often be the most unattractive part of the human body, right? The feet can often be the things that we cover up. We don't like to show our feet unless we're at the beach. We just know that, you know, it's unsightly. We know that you know, you pay top dollar for some of you ladies to get a pedicure, right? You feel sorry for that lady that's working on that. Why? Because we just know that's just unattractive. Even with all of the coverings that we put upon our feet, it's just feet. And yet we understand this hospitable thing that the Lord Jesus had to do. You know, if for those of who entered into settings like that and they didn't get their feet washed, it was considered very rude and very unfriendly. But we're talking about the Lord Jesus here. We're talking about someone who for 3.5 years had been their Lord and Master, and here he was showing some hospitality. Here he was making sure that his last few moments with his disciples, they felt welcomed and they felt loved and they felt like they belonged. And the Lord Jesus' attitude at the circumstance was he wasn't going to shirk the thing that was needed to be done. And you know, that was the tenure of his life. You understand that the Lord Jesus, from the very beginning, he didn't come here for his own sake alone. He came to this earth, the Bible tells us, that he came into a lowly manger. You know, the Lord Jesus, it is him that is the very God. The Bible tells us he is the Word, capital W. The Bible tells us that as we read through the Holy Scriptures, that actually he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Whilst he came in body as the Lord Jesus, he was born of a virgin, and there he came. He lived a perfect life. His words were gracious. His actions were loving. And in all of that, the Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, he came to the muck and mire of this world. And, you know, we live in a world that's fallen and broken, you'd have to admit. You look around and you see some of the atrocities that history bears out. You look at the day-to-day and there's just days where you go through it and you just hear all of the problems and all of the concerns and all of the, just the world that we live in that is so imperfect, we might even call it dirty. And yet we go through life with the very smudge of sin on our lives. You know, sin is a dirty thing. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was no one in this setting that was immune from all of the dirt and the muck and the mire. Similarly for you and I, no one is immune from that. We live in a world that will cause us to be dirty, and yet in our position as sinners, the Bible tells us we're dirty ourselves. And you know, before his death, he had 15 hours before that was to come. He chose to have a meal and he chose to wash some feet. That's what he chose. He chose to be hospitable. You know, I wonder if you knew when your last moments would be, I wonder if who you would invite to come along to your last meal. It would be no doubt those who are dearest and nearest to us. It would be no doubt those that meant something to you, maybe made a difference in your life, and you would be desperate for them to come and to just be with you. And these were the last moments of the Lord Jesus to those that he loved best. And you know why he did that? He showed his hospitality. Why? So he could show them how he valued them. You know, the thing about Jesus is that he so often was criticized for being with those that society didn't think were valuable. Jesus went with the sinners and publicans to the point where he was accused of different things that weren't true of him, but he dared to go where no one dared to go. He dared to show hospitality, to welcome in, to show value to those that society perhaps had forgotten and society had rejected. And maybe this morning You might think more of yourself. Maybe you might think that, well, maybe I don't belong to that. But listen, can I tell you that all of us have a similar thing? Actually, in the sight of a holy God, we have all broken His law. And actually, in the sight of a holy God, we understand that we are in the muck and the mire of life. Why? Because we're all sinners. And here, Jesus chooses to enter in. And in fact, He chooses to come and to show that we have value. That actually the dignity that belongs to those who are created in His image can be restored. And He's showing how He valued them. And Jesus showed hospitality. He had organized a supper. Imagine the food that was in front of them. You've ever been to a Mediterranean type of setting? You know, one of my favorite cuisines to eat at is I just love Persian food. Right? And I can imagine it's very similar in that, in the spices, and similar, and he had that prepared in front of them. He had organized the flat bread that signified the broken body of Christ. He had organized the cup, which was the part of the fruit of the vine that was to represent His blood. And Jesus showed hospitality. He had organized the supper and He had prepared the place. What He was doing, He was showing care for them. And He wanted fellowship with them. You know, the very reason the Lord Jesus came to this earth in the first place was to be with us. In fact, the Bible named Him Emmanuel, God with us. And God's whole heart, the Lord Jesus' whole heart, was for there to be a restoration, for mankind to understand that they were valued, that they weren't cast out forever. That God Himself would come down to this sin-broken, sin-forsaken, and sin-darkened world to restore the fellowship. He was about to show them the ultimate love. By paying on the cross this incomprehensible price, the very life of His own, the very blood that pulsed through His very body, the precious blood of Christ. And He recognized that sinful man was destined for an eternity in hell, and that only through the shedding of His perfect blood could their fellowship be restored, could there be remission of sins. And He did that to show how precious a soul is. In fact, the Bible asks that rhetorical question. It asks, what price? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the Bible asks that question rhetorically because we know this, that soul is invaluable, but Jesus put a value on it. He valued it with His own life. He valued it by being willing to die on the cross. And you know what He did? He showed some hospitality. And He gave them a chance to receive that value. And notice as the story unfolds here in verse 6, He had begun to wash the disciples' feet. And there was a character in there that was just watching this whole thing unfold. And he sort of is questioning it. And we read this in verse 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." He's saying, Peter, you don't understand. You know, Peter's here, he's sitting there and he's watching all of his friends, the rest of those men who had journeyed with him. He watched as maybe James and John, those closest to him, had their feet washed. And you know, the more Jesus did it, the more awkward Peter felt. This is Jesus. Why is it that he has to do that? And it almost compelled him, I think, to go and do it himself. Because that's really what the question was. He says, you wash my feet? He would say, I'll wash my own feet. I'll do it. Let me do it, Jesus. And Jesus rebukes him a little bit, corrects him, and he says, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't understand. And really, He showed them hospitality so that He could give them a chance to receive it, from Him. And Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And you know how he was speaking to how we value ourselves. For him, perhaps, he felt a little daunted by the fact that the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Himself, would bend down and go to this place of dirtiness and muck and mire, and God would do that for me? I don't think so. God, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to receive this from you, Jesus. I'm not good enough. I don't see any value in me. I'm not good enough. And you know, there's many people who will say to a God who they think should have some judgment. They understand that God is a God of justice, but when God shows love, how could he do that? How could a God who's so holy and so righteous and so powerful and so sovereign, how could he? You know, every other God I've heard about makes people do things. Every other God I've heard about seems to be cruel and mocking. Every other God I've seen, it just seems to be they expected more for their favor. And here's a God who says he's the God of all gods. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And he's going to come down. And listen, there's many people who think that they're not good enough for God to come down to them and meet them at their level. But I want to tell you that there is a God, and he is a kind of God that way. That you may think that you have no value. You may think that you've done the most atrocious things, and you might see the very dirt that is so evident in your life, and you might look at that and go, how can a God do that? I want to tell you there is a God, and his name is Jesus. And I'll tell you that I've seen men and women with the worst past, with the worst sins, and they've come with the gracious God, and the gracious God has said, I love you, and I'm going to welcome you in. Now, I think about a 7-year-old boy who was just naughty. A 7-year-old boy who knew, even at that age, that he was a sinner. And I remember this 7-year-old boy when his grandma showed him about a loving God, how broken he was. And I'll tell you, that 7-year-old boy was reached. You know who that 7-year-old boy is? That was me. At 7 years old, I understood. You know, I hadn't lived a checkered life yet. I was 7 years old. But it's simple faith. And understand that Jesus, he showed value to you. You know, how we value our sins, he responds with an invitation. And perhaps it wasn't that he felt like he was someone. Perhaps he just felt like he was too dirty. And I want to tell you that you know, there's times where we might respond with a bit of hesitation to the invitation. Or there might be times where we might think, well, I don't think God can do that for me. I want to tell you, he went to reach the uttermost. He went to reach those who are most unlikely. And he's here to reach you. He's here to show you hospitality. And I hope that as we show you hospitality today, that really harks to the fact that God is a God who wants to include all. God is a God who says you're accepted in the beloved. God is a God who looks at the belonging that we all are longing for. And we might not feel can ever be met. And God, the Lord Jesus, is that kind of God who'll say, you belong with me. And you know, you look at the different characters of the disciples, you think about there's a tax collector, there's a couple of fishermen, a couple of those who were zealots, and there were those who came with no doubt different stories. And yet in those 12, he looked at all of them and he just, in his last moments, washed their feet. And what we find is not also was he hospitable. What he did, when you really think about it, was humbling. You know, can you imagine, again, the King of Heaven, the Savior of all men, doing what he was doing? That would surprise us if there was someone who was, you know, major, someone who was some sort of important person would suddenly be the one serving your dinner plate. You know, Dave mentioned he knew the hairdresser of the queen and the queen mum. And you wouldn't imagine if the queen invited someone to Buckingham Palace that it would be her serving the plates. And you wouldn't imagine that the Lord Jesus amongst them, the 12 there, it would be him washing feet, but it was him. You know, he had, when you look at the timeline of things, he had just been lauded. He came through the triumphal entry. There were people waving palms, Palm Sunday. They had just waved. They had just called Hosanna. They had just cried out, Hallelujah. There were those who were throwing their garments on the street as he rode on that the back of that donkey, and they just lauded. They had just received him. And you imagine now the contrast. The Lord Jesus, who had just become the most important figure in Jerusalem, was now sitting at the feet of the disciples, washing their feet. And what the Lord Jesus did, it wasn't just hospitable, it was humble. It was humbling. You know, there's another story in Scripture where Jesus entered into a house. And in this time, it was Simon the Pharisee. Some conjecture that this was Judas's father. And Simon the Pharisee wanted Jesus. Jesus had just started to become a little well-known, quite famous in Israel now because of all of his words and his mighty works. And Simon the Pharisee had welcomed him into his house. And then another comes in, this woman who had an alabaster box, who break it, and with her tears, she wiped Jesus' feet. And remember the story, the Lord Jesus reads and hears the unhearable, the thoughts of Simon's heart. And in his thoughts, it was a waste. In his thoughts, what's this woman who's a sinner doing touching the Lord Jesus' feet? Doesn't he know? And yet it was an act of worship. And Jesus reminded him, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't anoint my head with oil. That was another custom. Simon, you didn't wash my feet. Simon, you didn't anoint me. And this woman, all she did was worship. And what he was trying to convey to Simon was this: you know, you treated me like I'm just another person, that we're equal. That there wasn't anything that you needed to do for me because you didn't really think much of me. In fact, you were in it for yourself, Simon. And Simon hadn't humbled himself. And Simon thought that as a Pharisee, he had somehow had superseded his guest. But you know, that whole situation speaks more about Simon than it speaks about Jesus. It speaks about Simon's pride. It speaks about the fact that he wasn't humble enough to wash this man's feet. And yet what we find in contrast to that is this story here in John 13, where actually he was washing the disciples' feet. And what it was just humility. And God, the Lord Jesus, he did what was humbling. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Thanks for turning in your Bibles. Appreciate that. Philippians chapter 2. And notice verses 5 to 8. Where the Bible exalts us, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning he was equal with God. In verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, when it was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, notice this, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, what happened was Jesus saw to it the needs of his disciples, and to do that, he needed to humble himself. And you know what? Again, he saw the need of us as needy people, and he lowered himself. The Bible tells us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You imagine those that were not simply his friends, those who he needed to save. And we need to firstly recognize the danger of pride. You know, maybe it was Peter's problem. Maybe Peter's initial resistance is really was his pride to say, no, Jesus, you don't need to do this for me. Maybe he looked at his feet it wasn't as dirty as everyone else's feet. Maybe he looked at his feet and he actually clipped his toenails that morning. And like all the other disciples. And he felt like, man, it's not as dirty. Do you have to wash my feet, Lord? And you know, maybe sometimes our response to Jesus is, you know, in comparison to others, I'm really not that bad. Jesus, you don't need to clean me as much as you clean someone else. Jesus, I grew up in a religious home and I grew up with upstanding moral values. And Jesus, I did all of this from my youth up. So you don't really need to wash me. And there's a great mistake sometimes in our status, in how we view ourselves. And we've got to recognize the danger of pride. And Peter's initial resistance can sometimes be typical of our response as people. We might think it's suitable for someone else. We might think, well, they need washing. I don't need so much. Well, I know that I'm a good person compared to that person. But Jesus' humility, it was meant to show a greater truth. And that greater truth is that everyone needs washing. Is that everyone has some sin and some dirt and some muck and mire that he needs to cleanse. And that actually Jesus is looking at us from a standpoint of perfection. And in his perfection, he lowers himself to come and do what was necessary. And what was necessary was the fact that every one of those feet were dirty. And the blessing of humility, though, was this. Notice in verse 8. So now he corrects, he says, you don't know what you're saying, Peter. And I love Peter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He's saying, if you don't receive this, then you're not part of me. If you're not going to let me wash you for what is obvious, then you're not going to let me wash you for the things that are hidden, the things that you don't realize, the things that you don't understand I came for you for. And notice then Peter's response. Peter then in verse 9, I love it. Just one verse earlier, he says, you can't wash my feet. And then the next verse, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I'm imagining he's the last person and that basin's gotten dirtier and dirtier. And here he is, he says, Lord, if that's the case, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and wash my head too. Dump it all over me. And you imagine there that response now of realization. See, Jesus clarifies to subside Peter's pride. And he's saying to him, you know, if you don't let me do this, then you have no part in me. And if you don't recognize that you need cleansing, then you don't realize how much Jesus ought to mean to you. And I love Peter. He was all against it one moment. And then after understanding in his humility, he was all about it. And we need to be that way. You know, I want to remind you who are, maybe you've been saved a little while, that you still need Jesus. That you still need him. That you might do well with an attitude like Simon Peter to just say, Lord, not just my feet only, wash my hands and wash my... He said, wash my hands that don't do the right things. Wash my head that thinks wrong things and cleanse me all. And you know what Peter was saying? You have all of me. And you know, maybe some of you here, it's been a while when you recognize that cleansing that you had, how important it was, how life-changing it was. And it's been a while since you come to the Lord Jesus. And you need just a little bit of reminder to say, hey, thank you for that salvation that I have. But Lord, I just need it. I just need more of you. Put it all over me. I read a story about the philosopher Socrates, who he was in that day probably the most lauded philosopher, greatest teacher, someone that was well sought in his time. And there were all of these that he had disciples who really came from different walks of life. Some who were quite well off and quite well known. And so they would gift Socrates with these elaborate gifts to show their appreciation for all of the teachings that he had given them. But there was a particular servant who observed all of that, and he was quite poor. He was someone who had nothing. He didn't even have a home. All he had was the clothes on his back. And he looks at Socrates and he goes to Socrates and says, you know, I can't give you anything, but I give you myself. I give you all of me. And Socrates looked at that and he said, you know, you've bestowed upon me the most precious gift. And you know, sometimes we look at the Lord Jesus and we're thankful for the cleansing. We're thankful for what he's done a little bit. And we're thankful that he's cleaned us up enough that we feel right. But you know, Peter, I love when he saw Jesus' humility and he understood, he became all in. He said, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head. Jesus, just dump the water on me. just clean me. And I love that Jesus, in his clarification, it was really a warning to all. He says in verse 10, he says, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. You know, he's referring to Judas there, who perhaps sat there. And maybe he walked away before this. But we understand that he was one who was going to betray. He was one who fell. And Judas was there. He wouldn't and he didn't. And he just refused to understand. And we know that he went and he betrayed and he journeyed. And he needed that cleaning too, but he didn't receive it. And he really was warning to all. And he's warning us, you know, don't take for granted his act of humility. You know, this was really just a pattern what was to come. Jesus' greatest act of humility was to die on the cross, naked, bleeding, beat down, mocked, spat upon. And yet right there he said, forgive them. And right there he bled to pay the price that you and I couldn't pay. So don't take for granted Jesus' humility, but you know what he did? Lastly, he did what was helpful. And at the end, Jesus was trying to teach them something. He was about to depart, and he wanted to give them a few final precious lessons. He's going to about to enumerate on several things, but foundational to the fulfillment of this was really their commission. Their commission was really to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, but to do that, they needed to have a heart for others. In the later passages, we read about this institution of this meal of remembrance. He then gives a new commandment about love later on in the same chapter. Greater love, he taught that later on. He speaks about, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. He teaches about true greatness of how greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. He talks about great fruitfulness, where he says, if you abide in me and I in you, the same shall bring forth more fruit for you, but for you are my disciples. And he's speaking about the fact that they are to be close to him, and he's going to give all of this instruction. He's going to teach about the comforter that will come. He'll say, you know, it's expedient for me to go so that you could have the comforter. So that you can have the Holy Spirit who's going to come into each heart of those who believe. And he's about to do all of that. But you know what? The first thing he did was foundational to all of that. He did that which was helpful. You know what he did? He showed that he was a servant. He showed that he was going to serve others. And I want to call back to those of you who've been saved a little while. Maybe you've been here the longest. Maybe you've been here the shortest, but you know that calling is still true today. We are all to be servants of Christ. That was his patterning. We're meant to show hospitality to those that the world perhaps looked at as dirty, looked at as those that maybe shouldn't belong there, but Jesus said, no, no, you belong. No, I'm going to do that thing. That is hospitable. I'm going to do that thing that, you know, it makes me look humble. It makes me look like a servant because I am a servant. And he's coming back and he says, you know, do the thing that is helpful. It's going to hang all of the things that he's about to go on by this very example that he's going to show. And you know, it's helpful firstly by application. He says in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said, "Know ye what I have done to you?" Do you know? Do you understand? He's clarifying. He says, "You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." That's right. "If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet," notice this, "you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." And notice what he says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." You know what he's doing? He was preparing them for what was about to come. And what was about to come was all of the turmoil of losing him. What was to come was the shock of his death on the cross. This, the very Lord that they followed, right there writhing in pain. And then in his last moments calling out, "It is finished." He was about to prepare them as they scattered for those 3 days out of fear. And all of that to prepare them for the fact that they were about to receive a great commission. And it was helpful by application. He's saying, do what you can to show love and servitude to each other. That's the point. He's saying, everything I'm about to say, you're going to know, I'm going to teach you. But what you need to know first is be a servant. What you need to know first is all of these actions won't matter if you won't show yourself to be a servant like I've shown you to be a servant. And in Luke 24:19, he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty, and notice this, in deed and word before God and all the people. You know, we can look at the teachings of Christ and the different buildings all around the world. It'll inscribe words of Christ everywhere. And we know the great teachings of Christ. But you know, he wasn't just mighty in word. He was mighty in deed. And he showed them. And church, listen, Christianity is full of words. Christianity, in fact, is the people of the book. Jesus himself is the word. And so we know that words are important, but you know what's just as important, and if not more important, is the actions of those words. You know how we're going to change this world? You know how this world's going to receive the gospel? You know how this world is going to understand that we're different? You know how this world is going to understand that this Christianity business is not just a Sunday business, it's a life business? Listen, it's if we're going to follow Jesus's example. Is that we would show servitude to each other and to all. We could know a lot. We could be experts at all of the things he's about to enumerate. But the very thing he started with was be a servant. And so he was helpful by example. We read it. He says, "I have given you an example." He says, if you follow these, happy are you. You know, there's a lot of miserable Christians who are trying to figure out what life's all about. I want to tell you that just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that life becomes a bed of roses. In fact, sometimes it's more trying. But I want to tell you that you have a God who actually walked the steps that you're about to take. And we have a God who is helpful by example. And he doesn't ask us to do something that he hasn't already gone through and been through. And Jesus' example was to be followed. And the world, I want to say, would be won, not just by Jesus' amazing words. It would be won by the people who's going to value those words enough to live by them and then observe them and replicate them. Even Paul said later on in Philippians 4:9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you." And listen, how's your example been? We need to come back. Hey, listen, you know, we have a future as a church. Here's our where our future is going to lie if we would be servants for Jesus Christ. If we would come back and not be so concerned about the world that we live in to the point where we get confused about our mission is to be servants just like he was a servant. You know, some things are better caught than taught. You know, chatting with those about to become parents, you know, they're excited about the birth and all of that, and, you know, all of the newness of that, it's amazing. But I'll tell you, the most fearful day in a parent's life is when you look at your child and go, they're acting just like I do. And some things are better caught than taught. And you know, the reality, John Maxwell said this, more is caught than taught. You can teach your kids what you know, but you reproduce what you are. And so often, we've got to recognize that our actions do speak louder than words. And we've got to, as we teach, we've got to come back to that, to the way that Jesus is, to be servants of all. And so this morning, what will you make of Jesus' washing of feet? You know, would you come back to that place of hospitality, of just showing value to others by the way you treat them? Would you come to a place of humility, just humbling yourself to do what maybe some others won't? Would you be humble? Would you, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? And how can we know? How can the world know that we love them? By being a servant to one another. By being a servant to all. And would we come back to a place of service? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be here. Thank you for everyone. I know, Lord, that there's some great needs that we have, and recognize, dear Lord, that none of us here can fully say that we have everything together. Father, as we recognize, Lord, the great humility that you showed in the washing of feet, but Lord, even in the great death on the cross, we recognize, dear God, that you're bringing us to a place of just response to that humility that you showed. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just recognize, Lord, the example that we have in you, and recognize, dear God, how much we just need, Lord, to follow after you, to be more like you. Help us, dear God, as a church, to be that way. Help us, Lord, for those here who've never received you as their Savior, help them to realize their need of you. And Father, we're so glad for everyone here. We're so glad that you're willing to, Lord, come and meet us in our point of need. And so I pray that you'd help each and every one of us. With every head bowed, every eye closed, and if you're a guest of our church,